Systemic teaching about Christian life. Subject of this audio: the gospel of the glory of God and the glory of Christ. Chapter 34. The glory of Christ as the head of each person who believes in him. Once we come to see the glory of Christ as the one who is the head, showing us that everything that God decided to offer and accomplish in Christ is also unified and without divisions in Christ, we may advance to see closer some particular aspects of the condition of Christ also being called the head. Since one of the central aspects aimed by the coming of Christ in the flesh into the world was the reconciliation of the people who believe in him with God, we would also like to begin the more detailed considerations of Christ as head concerning the aspect of him being the head of each individual who believes in him. To exemplify the position of Christ as the head of each person who believes in him, God, in his scriptures, presents us with a picture of the position of Christ as the head of a body, the head of the so-called body of Christ. Christ's position as the head of what is called his body, in turn, is divided into two aspects that complement each other. Christ's position as the head of his body encompasses Christ being 1. The head of each part of his body. 2. The head of the body as a whole, the head that is also placed on the collective and global functioning of his body. Let us see below some texts that reiterate the position of Christ as the head of his body. Ephesians 1:22-23. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 4:15-16. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Colossians 1:18-20. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Colossians 2:18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. And to be able to observe more appropriately the two aspects mentioned in the paragraph just above, we understand that it is better to separate them, for presentation purposes, in two different chapters, where in this chapter we will try to begin to see the first of the two aspects mentioned and which is Christ being the head of each of the members of his body. When we deal with words such as the expression all, we understand that it is significant to note that the term all is also synonymous with all parts of the whole or the set, as well as synonymous with the expression related to each of the elements of the whole or the set. Although the expression all, on the one hand, has the aim of referring to the complete inclusion of all parts, without any being left out, on the other hand, the expression all also has the character that seeks to expose the individual importance of each of the parties, to the point that no part should be left out or treated in an inferior or differentiated way. Thus, when the scriptures tell us that Christ is the head who provides and sustains each part and all parts of his body, they are also teaching us that in the body of Christ, all parts, without exception, are linked to the head and have equal right and possibility of access to this head. 1 Corinthians 12:12-20. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Ephesians 5:29-30. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. Romans 12, 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. In the body of Christ, each member is individually connected to the head and is provided and nourished by the head. Therefore, a very relevant aspect to be observed when we see the comparison of Christians being part of a body that has many members and that has only one head, just as the human body has many members and one head, is that the comparison of the body of Christ with the human body is figurative and not the attempt to establish equality between the two types of bodies. The so-called body of Christ is a spiritual body and not a physical body, and the glory of each of them is entirely different, even though some figurative comparisons can be made between the two. 1 Corinthians 15, 40. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. When we begin to see the scriptures, we need to be careful not to confuse the symbolic comparison with what is the true, genuine, or the basis of what is being compared. And we should be careful not to want to define the true one from a detail that not even the scriptures make of the figures of comparison. If we do not understand that the figures of comparison only point to the true one and that they are not the genuine indeed, we may again incur the systematic of trying to live through the shadows of the true, as was the case with the order of Aaron, or also known as the Levitical or Moses order. Paul strongly urges us that we should seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, and not those on earth. Therefore, after we know the brief analogy that exists in the comparison of the earthly body with the body of Christ, we should seek to understand what the body of Christ indeed looks like according to what the Lord informs us about it. The scriptures tell us that just as the human body has several members, so the spiritual body also has several members. However, at the same time, the scriptures do not state that the members of the body of Christ and their functions are the same as the natural body. On the contrary, the scriptures show us that the roles of the members of the spiritual body of Christ are entirely different from the functions of the members of the natural body, as exemplified in the text below. Romans 12, 4 and 6 till 8. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them; if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith; or ministry, let us use it in our ministering; he who teaches, in teaching; he who exhorts, in exhortation; he who gives, with liberality; he who leads, with diligence; he who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. While the roles of the members of the physical body cooperate for a natural body, the functions of the members of the spiritual body also cooperate for a spiritual body. And the functions of the spiritual body are shown to us in the scriptures, for instance, by the gifts and actions that members of the body should have towards Christ and concerning other members, which are, for example, love for God, for the fellow believers, the help, the teaching, the mercy, the gifts of administration, and so on. If people do not understand that the figurative comparison is not exact and that the functions of the members of a natural body are not entirely equivalent to the members of the spiritual body, they may begin to want to define among their brothers who, for example, would be the stomach, who is the intestine, who is the ring finger, who is the index finger, and so on, which would be absurd or real nonsense, since the spiritual body does not even have these same divisions and characteristics of the natural body. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, when in the flesh in the world, said that symbolic language needs to be followed by a non-figurative speech for a person to understand the Heavenly Father's will and to come to believe in what is heavenly and superior to the earthly things, as shown below. John 15, 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. John 16, 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. John 16, 13-15. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you. Luke 8, 10. And He said, To you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Christ showed us that teaching only at the level of parables does not lead people to understand the more profound facts exposed to them, even causing that persistence in the figurative language may lead people to blindness and deafness, which, in turn, result in the misleading and distorted understanding of what is true or according to the kingdom of God. If, for instance, in the human body there is a hierarchy of members that provide support for other members to be linked to the head, in the body of Christ it is not so, because everyone has access to the head and each one is personally responsible for staying united to the head. If an arm is amputated in the human body, this also implies that the hand is detached from the body and the body's head. However, the detachment of a member of the body of Christ, if it occurs, is individual, personalized, and happens for the reason that a person comes to depart from the grace of God and faith in Christ, as we have seen several times and exemplify again in the text below. Galatians 5, 3-7. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? If in the natural body a member may become separated from the body because another member that stood between it and the head has been amputated, in the body of Christ, a person is only separated from it if one personally or individually adopts the actions that lead him or her to dissociate from this body. John 15, 5-6. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Although the scriptures teach us that also in the spiritual body of Christ a member suffers if the other members suffer, the way this happens and the consequences that result from this suffering are hugely different from the natural body. If an individual lived in a city where most people were Christian, and each Christian would be living and walking according to the will of Christ, that individual would certainly have many collective benefits from the fact that other members of the body of Christ are also in conformity with the grace and righteousness of God. However, or even so, the suffering that may befall a member of the body of Christ when another member suffers or even becomes separated from the body is not equated to the detachment of a member from the physical body, for they are different types of bodies. Paul clearly warns all Christians that no one should let others stand against them to the point of allowing their union with Christ to be interrupted, as we have seen above and whose text we repeat below. Colossians 2:18-19. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. In the natural body, the provision, for example, does not come from the body itself, nor does it come from the head of this body. It comes from outside the body, being processed by the body to be distributed to the other organs of this body. The natural body seeks oxygen externally, seeks vitamin D by exposure to the sun, seeks the most diverse foods outwardly, and after receiving them or ingesting them, processes them through the lungs, stomach, liver, intestine, and other organs, and so on. In the spiritual body, as for the provision, for instance, everything is vastly different from the natural body. The scriptures tell us that in the spiritual body, the whole body, that is, each of its parts, each of its members, is directly nourished by the head, which is why the continuous and direct permanence in the dependence on the provision coming from this head is also vital. Christ explicitly said, "For without me you can do nothing." An essential point that Paul also reiterates still in another text. Colossians 2:8-9. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yet through another figure, Paul also teaches us that each individual is a building to be built directly on Christ and not on top of others, as well as that each one should watch over where one is being built and what is being edified in one's life. 1 Corinthians 3:9-11. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul announced the possibility that each person could receive Christ in one's heart and how this offer of Christ to be the foundation could be received in each individual's life. However, from the laying of the foundation in the heart, Christ the Lord, each one must see how one relates to the foundation in order that it may also be built according to the will of this foundation. In the teachings of God that he transmits to us in his letters, Paul clearly calls Christians to no longer walk according to the shadow of the authentic as was done in the Old Covenant. Instead, he calls Christians to raise their eyes to see how much more superior and distinct is the condition of the genuine or true compared to the symbolic or figurative. 2 Corinthians 3:8-10. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. In the body of Christ, each individual is invited to grow in love directly in him who is the one head of his entire body. Ephesians 4:15-16. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When a member grows directly and personally in Christ, one follows the truth in love, for Christ is the truth. And one is also doing one's fair cooperation to build one's life in love, for it is in the Son of God's love that the Lord edifies us in love. As we have seen in the texts above, the body of Christ is aided by joints and ligaments, but again, The joints and ligaments in the body of Christ are not hierarchical structures between the spiritual members as they exist in a hierarchical structure in the members of the physical body. The ligaments of the spiritual body are, for example, the bond of peace, the bond of love, and faith in the Lord. Already the fair cooperation or the effective working by which every part does its share of this body concerns, in the first place, the functions of Christ as our only mediator with God, the eternal High Priest, the Advocate, the Author and Finisher of the faith, and the King of Righteousness and King of Peace. Through whom we are called to walk united with the Lord and according to the Heavenly Father's will, followed after by the cooperation of each member. Ephesians 4, 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians 3, 14. But above all these things put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Romans 5, 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Plus. 2 Corinthians 5, 20, b. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Hebrews 4, 15-15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. 16 Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The spiritual body of Christ is a body where each member is a child of the Heavenly Father and, therefore, with the possibility of individual and direct access also to one's eternal Father through Christ. The spiritual body of Christ is a body that has a unique firstborn brother who gave his life so that other brothers could be adopted into the family of God. And also for this reason, only this firstborn brother is the first fruits of the other brothers and has equal preeminence over all those who come through him to God, clearly vetoing that among the other brothers any concept of hierarchy and leadership is established regarding this spiritual body. Matthew 23, 8-10. But you, do not be called rabbi, or masters, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, or guides or leaders, for one is your teacher, or guide, the Christ. In his condition as an apostle of the Lord Jesus, Paul declared the following words and never rose above the brothers of faith to subdue them. 1 Corinthians 4, 1. Let a man so consider us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Colossians 1, 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wanting to conceptualize the body of Christ according to the earthly figure or natural body is of interest only to those who think of worldly things more than of things above, where Christ is seated. And many want to do so because they want to disconnect others from Christ in an attempt to subdue them. On the other hand, we may see the weakness of those who want to place themselves between Christ and the members of the body of Christ on the grounds that this is due to the fact that the natural body has a hierarchy of members, for even though they use the natural body as an example, also in the natural body itself, there is only one head in charge of the entire body. In one way or another, those who refuse to accept the preeminence and the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus over the body of Christ will always fall into considerable and severe contradictions that, inevitably, lead them to create the most impressive hypocrisies or dissimulations regarding their intentions of domination of those they want to have as their followers, as we have seen in previous chapters. Even in the natural body, although in this case a member may invalidate the performance of another member, No member has the vocation to be head over another member. In the spiritual body, when a member obtains success in a specific task, one should never, because of this, want to start managing the other members based on one's success, for this only happened because one followed the instruction and provision coming from the one head of the spiritual body. In the spiritual body, when a member is able to complete a work, one should always signal to the other members to also seek instruction and provision in the one head of this body, thus teaching one's brothers to depend on the same unique source that is Christ and that is equally available to all members of the body. When a member of Christ's spiritual body begins to forget that he or she is only a member like one's other brothers, one starts to be subject to the thought that one can also mediate other members in those needs that can only be met by the head of the body, often incurring the following aspects. 1. To want to stop being a simple member of the body like the others, becoming oneself subject to being disconnected from the head of the spiritual body. 2. To think that he or she has a call to be the leader of others and, therefore, also to start to presume that he or she has some of the attributes that are exclusive to the head of the body of Christ. 3. To speak of the members of the body of Christ in the third person and without seeing oneself included in them, creating a separation between clergy and laity, between leaders and people, considering the latter, the people, always as more ignorant and less favored. 4. To stop doing what one should do as a member because one starts to have many tasks in one's supposed and forged call of mediator and leader. When a member comes to think that one is called to be a type of head or sub-head of other members, neither one oneself becomes what one should be for the body nor the body is for him or her what it should be, because the members that one tries to command, begin to do what a member of the body wants and not what the head wants to be done, bringing damage or even destruction to everyone involved in this opposition to the true one head. When people are dissociated from the direct connection to the true and unique head, they also do not discern the body, creating all sorts of injustices among those who walk in opposition to what the Lord has instructed them to do. When people try to place heads or even subheads on the body of Christ, an act that was never authorized by Christ to be established in his body, they begin to incur in what the scriptures call not to discern the body of Christ as they should discern it. And for this reason, also, it is useless to make supposed communion suppers because they are in disunity with the main part of the body, which is the one head over all. 1 Corinthians 11, 28-29. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Celebrate a supper and call it a Christian communion between brothers, but where some stand between the members and the head of the body, and where some rise above others as supposed heads or subheads without ever being nominated by God for this, is to celebrate a supper lacking the discernment of the body of Christ and even more of the head of this body. When some people want to step in as leaders, priests, spiritual fathers, pastors, or any other term by which they try to rise above Christians, they are trying to reduce the spiritual body of Christ to a carnal, earthly, and corruptible body in order to try to manipulate and dominate this body according to their fleshly interests. 1 Corinthians 3, 4. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? 1 Corinthians 1, 12-13. Now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? As the eternal high priest, Christ perceives all the feeling that each member of his body feels. He knows everything that happens to each member, but if a person disconnects from Christ and connects with other people, even though Christ knows everything and everyone, one becomes dependent on these people to feel their pain to be helped by them when they need it. And when a member has a need in which several members of the body need to be mobilized to help him or her, who will command this group of aid at the most critical times if one does not have Christ as the head? If a member, exemplified in the previous paragraph, is linked to Christ, the head, the Lord has all the power to command all the other members who are needed to help those in need or to turn to those who need help. Christ alone is the head of everyone who believes in him, never giving this position to any other member, even if one had been an apostle. Paul explicitly said that just as all Christians equally have a single foundation and can be built directly on the same foundation that he and the other apostles and prophets were built on, so also everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus has just one and the same head to whom one should individually report. Therefore, Christ is everything in each of its members, from the foundation that sustains life to the head that instructs and guides the person grounded in him. Christ is the head of each member of his spiritual body, remembering that in him, in his spiritual body, there is no slave or free, male or female, Jew or Greek, and so on, as we have already commented in previous chapters. From the revelation and exaltation of the Lord Jesus as the High Priest and Eternal King, there is no possibility in the will of God for a human being to be the mediator before God of another human being, which of course applies even more when we see Christ's position as the head of each member of his body. Many of those who say that a person needs mediators between an individual and God may even say that this is temporary and that one day that person oneself may have direct access to God. In practice, however, they never really let people grow to this point, for if they did, they would lose their reason for existing as supposed mediators. They work to keep people immature because they want the preeminence for themselves, as exemplified in John's third epistle. There are mediators who teach that those they mediate one day will be able to approach God directly as they do, but they never define the steps and the time for this to occur. They say that this is a mystery that only time will show. But actually, it is a scam or a deception. And asking an obvious question here, if people need mediators between themselves and God, is it not evident that even mediators would also need mediators? And who would mediate the top chain of mediators? What makes pretended mediators think that they are so distinct from others to the point that they do not need mediators themselves? Are they a unique class of elected individuals and more privileged than the rest of the human beings? And when asked why they do not have mediators for themselves, these same supposed mediators always give answers that are evasive, dissimulated, or that try to distort the truth. Why, then, are their answers not true? The answer of the pretended mediators is not true for a basic reason, because the scriptures explicitly say that the only mediator between God and human beings is Christ, the only head of his body. Under the scriptures' perspective, people who advocate that they are mediators between God and other people are not indeed what they claim to be. If they were, the scriptures would be lying. It is not the Lord Jesus Christ that those who claim to mediate Christ serve indeed, but they resist the sovereignty and position of Christ as the one head. Every Christian is the temple of the living God and can relate to the Lord Jesus Christ in one's heart to receive there the kingdom and the righteousness of God and to relate to Christ as one's high priest, one's light, one's king of righteousness and peace, having all the ministries of Christ unified in his position of head over his body. Nevertheless, those who do not believe that Christ can do all that is required of him as the head and that he has all this power, and who still try to establish others to do what is only pertinent to Christ, end up indulging in idolatrous speeches and propositions, for the meaning of the word idolatry is related to what is the replica or an image of something plus a service paid for wages. According to comments associated with Strong's Greek lexicon in the online Bible, because there are people who are willing to pay for others to try to perform their relationship with God, even if partial, there are also those who offer replicas or counterfeits of heads that offer a supposed spiritual covering over others, as if a mere member of the body could have the vocation of being head of another member, as we have already commented above. The ambition for profit that the so-called spiritual covering has generated throughout history attracts many also to want to establish themselves as another replica of the head Christ to obtain the supposed wages they think are due to this type of service. 1 Timothy 6, 3-5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Since idolatry is the use of a replica or image of something that is served to obtain wages in return, the one who offers oneself as a replica of spiritual coverage, and receives payment for offering this service or ministry, is characterized as the idolized idol. And concerning these, the Lord instructs us in the following text. 2 Corinthians 6, 16-18. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Those who present themselves as replicas of the head Christ, and as such receive wages in return for trying to be replicas of Christ, place themselves as idols who try to raise over people so that they do not access the relationship with the Heavenly Father as the Father intends to have with each one of his children. Christ firmly warned us that many would come who would try to establish themselves as a replica of Christ, but he also warned what to do about these alleged or false heads. Mark 13:21-23. Then if anyone says to you, Look, here is the Christ, or, Look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you all things beforehand. In another text, Paul still tells us. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Christ, the mediator established by God with exclusivity, did not transfer and will never delegate this function to others, for it is for us to be able to approach him and the Heavenly Father that he came in the flesh into the world and came to make this clear before all. When we come directly to the Lord Jesus, he leads us to be more and more directly in him, in Christ, and through him, in the Heavenly Father and the Father among us. The Lord has the right to be the exclusive head of each person. Christ has this right because of being the creator of all and because he bought them freedom on the cross of Calvary with his perfect blood poured out as the perfect lamb, something that no one did for one's fellow men. Regardless of the natural condition that a Christian is in, one is free to access God in one's heart without any yoke of mediation from others, for Christ bought him or her this freedom. And this is the freedom that should never be neglected. 1 Corinthians 7:23. You were bought at a price, do not become slaves of men. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Those who want to place themselves, unduly, as the head of others, either as their priests or as the leaders or rulers of their lives, are like thieves of other people's lives. They try to steal control of the lives of others for themselves. They try to kill what God has for people. And thus, they try to destroy all the possibilities of fruit production that they could generate according to God's will. Ecclesiastes 8, 9. All this I have seen, and applied my heart to every work that is done under the sun. There is a time in which one man rules over another to his own hurt. John 10, 10, a. The thief does not come except to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. A terrible thing is when a person tries to mediate others as their head, for by this, one tries to dominate them under a priesthood in which people do not learn or unlearn to listen directly to God, but also because one tries to dominate others under a regency that intervenes so that people do not hear the instruction of the King Jesus on how they should walk in their lives. Let us note here the following once again: if someone does not access God to relate to the Lord, one too will not have the opposite way of receiving God's guidance. And so, one runs into the path of being guided under the direction of other sources also regarding one's walking in life. We are not here saying that a person cannot hear suggestions from people in areas that others are more specialized than him or her. However, this is different from someone wanting to determine what one's fellow men should do or not do. It is different from a person allowing one's fellow men to be one's head. A Christian, for instance, may speak to one's brothers of faith about the virtues of God and that God wants a personal relationship with each one of them. However, a believer is not called to play the role of mediating God to one's fellow believers or the fellow believers to God, for this is entirely opposed to the new covenant in Christ. Aspect exposed more widely in the subject knowing about God or knowing God. Another sad matter related to the supposed human mediators is that when the problems of the mediated people start to emerge, the mediators let the blame and the bill of the problems on the back of those who they guided and do not take the cost of their mediation and the advice they gave, saying that the mediated individuals were free to choose and adopt or not their guidance. Thus, even at the time of failure, the forgers or false heads try to hide their system's shame. The so-called human mediators repeatedly try to put heavy burdens on the backs of the people they claim to guide. As we have seen before, they do it. 1. In the guidance they give, for they were not appointed by God to do so and thus do not instruct others in the truth or the will of God. 2. In what they demand. 3. In what they threaten people if the mediated ones do not follow their instructions. 4. In the accusations and condemnations they cast on those who followed their instructions when failures come and when they start to see that things are falling apart in their lives. 5. When they blaspheme and try to curse those who can no longer bear their burdens and withdraw from their heavy and cruel systems. People gather from the supposed human mediators what the human being in one's limitations and failures offers them. Galatians 6, 7-8. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If, for example, someone trusted the alleged or pretended mediation of a human being, one will not be able to count on it for matters that go beyond the mediator's limits. Thus, if at the time of accountability to the Lord, each person will do it personally and directly to him, why then be guided by others and not directly by the Source, that is, by the Eternal Father through Jesus Christ? Romans 14, 11-12. For it is written, As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Colossians 3, 23-25. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Glory to God that through a direct relationship with Christ, as the head of his body, life is not like the systems in which people offer replicas or images of mediation, for Christ is the one who already gave proof of his love for each one of the members of his body when he died on the cross of Calvary on their behalf. And still, if Christ is given to the Christian to dwell in one's heart so that there is no external interference between Christ and the new inner man whose condition is granted to everyone who receives Christ, why would this new inner man need an outer head and an external spiritual covering to guide one's life? Christ dwells in every member of his body through the Spirit of the Lord. And the Holy Spirit is given to us to dwell in us so that we no longer need the outer spiritual covering as there was in the order according to Moses. Just for the sake of clarity, by no means in this chapter are we saying that a Christian should not respect the civil rulers of one's country. A student should show respect to a teacher, a son to the father, a citizen to the nation's leaders, and so on. Respecting authorities is an aspect taught by the Lord and will be dealt with in a later chapter. Nevertheless, if a ruler or governor acts against life itself and tries to prevent someone from seeking Christ as the head of one's life, that ruling person is not acting according to the higher authority over him or her, and therefore Christ's position should always prevail in the heart of the one who serves the Lord, as was also witnessed by the apostles according to the following text. Acts 5, 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. Christ can guide a son of God to follow the instruction of a governor or a department chief in a company, but a Christian ultimately follows the instruction of a human ruler when Christ guides him or her to follow it. The Christian submits to rulers because of the guidance of Christ himself and according to the direction that the Lord gives them. The Christian is called to subject oneself first to Christ as one's head and has direct access to him to check the directions or instructions one receives from human rulers. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Is it not this what the scriptures say? When it comes to spiritual mediators, no human mediator has the legal or recognized authority from God to play this role, for these mediation systems have already been exposed as obsolete along with the revocation of the order of Aaron. And finally, in this chapter, and given these affirmations of Christ being the head and the foundation of each of the members of his spiritual body, we may observe that many people find it difficult to see that this applies, in fact, for the whole body, claiming the need that at least spiritual newborns are dependent on human mediators over their lives. Now, if we look at the parents of a newborn child, naturally speaking, it is not the more experienced siblings who have priority access to the new family member, but always the parents. Even though older siblings may help parents take care of younger ones, they are not the parents. And how much more priority of access to his children will not have the eternal heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ through whom they can have access to the Father of lights. Let us look below some examples of what Christ said about God's relationship with the little ones. Matthew 18, 10 and 14. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Even so it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Matthew 11, 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Matthew 21, 15-16. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes. Have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise? At another moment, the Lord said. Matthew 19, 14. But Jesus said, Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Wanting to claim that spiritually newborn people need mediators towards God and that God cannot take care of them is an insult to the Heavenly Father from whom these spiritual children were born and is an offense to the power of the Head who brought these little ones to life through His own Spirit. Even though the Lord is pleased that the more experienced Christians help the younger ones, and calls them to do so in love and without the domination of one another, saying that God cannot take care of His children, or that the younger ones need mediators between them and the Lord, remains a veiled attempt to create or maintain human heads over the body of Christ. If God could not take care of the children He generates spiritually, how could Philip peacefully dismiss the Ethiopian who was on the way down to Gaza after he received Christ and was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? According to Acts 8, if God could not care for the children He gives spiritual life, how could He have separated the recently converted Paul to be instructed by Christ during the first 3 years of his Christian life? A person who is newly born spiritually is the one who most needs to be taught that the source of one's life comes from God directly through Christ Jesus, whom one can access everywhere and at any time through faith in the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ said that no one should forbid the little ones by preventing them from going to Him. And how severe is not the hindrance that a person may cause in saying that a newborn child of God cannot go straight to God? To say that a person needs others to draw near to God is one of the worst and most damaging obstructions that anyone may create in the lives of the newborns in Christ, since they need so much to be provided, precisely, from the one Head who grants all the provision of the newness of spiritual life given by the heavenly kingdom. Christ may call on several members of His body to help new members to develop, and He often does. However, from the moment of the birth of a spiritual child of God to full glory with Christ, the Lord Jesus is the one Head of all, and He raises from these new ones not only praise, but the perfected praise. Christ is the head of every individual of His spiritual body, whether a person has been part of this body for a long time or has recently been associated with it. Christ knows how to touch, feel, and guide each member of His body, regardless of the spiritual maturity of each member and regardless of the time this person is part of His body. Ephesians 4:15-16. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the Head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The text that calls each Christian to remain attached to the Head and the text that describes from whom the whole body receives provision and life do not say that only adult spiritual Christians should do so. The relationship of a newly born spiritual child with God, in the first place, does not depend on the ability of this newborn to know how to do it properly, but it does depend on God knowing how to receive each one or all who come to Him through Christ. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. It is impressive to observe the insistence of the human being in the sense of how much he tries to denigrate the fact that God can attend to everyone who seeks Him and how many think that they might do things that they think God would be limited to do. It is striking to note how many people want to be a complement to the way to God, resisting the truth that Christ alone is the mediator and the new and living way to the Heavenly Father and the newness of heavenly life. Likewise, it is also impressive to see how many people think or want to believe that they may have before God and men the vocation of being the head of others or being some subheads of Christ. Only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are God, and the human being can never indeed be God for oneself, much less for others. The explicit instruction of the Scriptures is that there is only one God. And for this reason, they warn so vehemently that each one should remain connected directly to the single or one head, and that each one takes care not to accompany those members who move away from the head and want to be the head of others. The members guided by the head Christ are called to be cooperative with other members or to help each other, according to the guidance that each one receives from the one head. They are called to help each other as brothers, likewise a family does, but never to try to intervene so that other members are deprived of enjoying the free access available to them in Christ Jesus. Now, many of those who are not guided by the unique head, are also those who seek to divide the body into groupings of members where they themselves think and claim that they may be the head or subhead of others, directly opposing the one head, that is Christ. These, not being a head indeed, try to create bodies of members guided by members, becoming blind leading other blind people. They are brainless bodies, without heads in fact. They are men and women of corrupted understanding and dissociated from the truth and the newness of life that is Christ, trying to guide others who also are deprived of an appropriate relationship with the Lord Jesus. Those who want to command the other members of the body think less of God and Christ than they should and think of themselves more than is convenient. Romans 12, 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. The belief in which someone thinks one can be the head, leader, or mediator of others in spiritual matters does not refer to the faith that comes from God or, still, it not even is faith, because God never authorized members of the body of Christ to be head and mediators of others. Where there are assemblies, congregations, large groups, or small groups built in such a way that they consider other members as their foundation, who walk under the direction of members as heads, and who therefore have moved away from the one head in an attempt to be guided by their fellow men, the building they make is a weird or strange body, not the body of Christ, which is united to only one head of the whole body. Members who have disconnected from the head and connected to another network can repent and return to the one head, as he is powerful to reconnect them in the true and only source of life, Christ, the one head of his own body. However, if they remain disconnected from the one head, how terrible is the end of those who have cut themselves off from the grace of God. Peter, a disciple of Jesus, sometimes had an impulse to want to be head of other members and sometimes even of the Lord Jesus. The Lord, however, warned and taught him several times that only he, the Christ, is the head and that solely or exclusively to the Lord belong the sheep who are connected to him in one body. Unfortunately, in the world, there are many people inclined to some impulses like those that Peter adopted at certain times. Instead of looking steadily at the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith, they want to know too much about others' lives and think that they can take the direction of the lives of others in their hands. The Lord Jesus, however, clearly told Peter who is the unique one that has the right to assign the direction of life for the members of the body of Christ and whom Peter should follow. John 21, 20-22. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, But Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Under the revelation that the Lord Jesus is the Christ, the one head, the Lord told Peter that he, the Christ, would build his church and not Peter's church. The body of Christ will never have a head divided into two or more heads. To think this is a complete aberration. When some member tries to put oneself as the head of another member, even after being warned to repent, this member puts oneself in a position of becoming disconnected from the body which in Christ is indivisible and remains united to the eternal and only head. Therefore, The Church of Christ is the group of members that remain united to the one or only head. And whoever does not remain united to the one head also does not remain united to the body of Christ, the Church. When a group of people becomes spiritual dominator of other people, Christ does not remain united to those individuals, has no part in their works, and, yet, with power and authority, calls out and to himself those who hear his voice. John 10, 1-7. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." The place of Christ's sheep, or the members of the body of Christ, is not to be trapped in the sheepfolds of pastors, underpastors, and dominators. The place of Christ's sheep is to be linked to the head. And to be connected to the head, they need to be where Christ is and not where the dominators want them to be. The sheepfolds cannot go to every place where the sheep go. For this reason, the idea of a physical, material, or institutional sheepfolds or refuge for spiritual sheep does not work, for the sheepfolds cannot be a priesthood, protection, and guide everywhere that sheep need to go. Nevertheless, when Christ is the head, the sheep are where Christ is, and Christ is where he leads the sheep to be. Only the one shepherd who can be with his sheep at all times and in all places is the one who can effectively shepherd them, for he is not limited as are the religious sheepfolds and their leaders in their most diverse limitations. Young David, early in life, discovered who and how the personal pastor of his life was like and what it represented for him, declaring Psalms 23, 1a. The Lord is my shepherd. Hundreds of years after David, and after being repeatedly taught by the Lord, Peter declares that the true refuge of the sheep is in the same Lord that David reported being the shepherd of his life, as shown below. 1 Peter 2:25. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And yet, also the Lord Jesus himself, the heavenly Father's beloved, to whom the Father declared his love in a loud voice from heaven, saying that this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, he himself explicitly revealed to us who he was. John 10, 14-16. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. When comparing the last texts above, we may observe that there is no reference concerning dividing the use of the shepherd's staff by more than one head and that this task is exclusive of Christ, the only shepherd. Christians are called to be witnesses of the righteousness of their head and the love of their shepherd, they are called to be blessings in the lives of others, and they are called to cooperate with the shepherding of Christ in their lives. However, they are not called to be head and pastor of others, even if they say that they do it in the name of the one pastor. One of the worst injustices that someone may try to impose on others is to try to prevent Christ from being for others what Christ was designed by the Heavenly Father to be in their lives as the one shepherd and one head. The creation groans for the revelation of the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And the liberty of the glory of the children of God, in turn, is to have access to the heavenly light even in the world in darkness, Because if they have Christ as their head, these children of God have in him all the light they need, as we have already seen in previous chapters. Nevertheless, if Christians refrain from standing before Christ to be enlightened by the one head that God has appointed for them, it is not under an inferior spiritual covering that they will find what they really need. When the Lord rose from the dead, the first person who saw him resurrected was Mary Magdalene, according to John 20. And she, too, was the first to whom the Lord gave guidance to testify to his disciples about the condition that he had risen. Now, Mary Magdalene was not one of the 12 apostles, showing us Christ that the relationship of each member of his body with him as head is direct and personal, and that even the 12 apostles were not called to mediate others in this relationship with the Lord Jesus. Mary Magdalene was at the grave weeping because no one could let her know where her master's body was. However, the Lord himself came to meet her, comforted her as the eternal high priest, and instructed her as king as to what she should do, showing himself as the head and pastor who is alive and able to serve everyone according to God's righteousness in all aspects of their lives. Although they declare that they believe that Christ is risen, many people relate to Christ as if he were not indeed alive or as if he were not qualified to be the head of each member of his body, forgetting, time after time, that it is Christ that God established to sustain each aspect of the universe, how much more those who love him and recognize him as the head of their lives. If a member of the body of Christ remains attached to the head of the body will never forget this member or leave him or her unattended, but he is willing to walk in broad fellowship with each one who remains united with him. Ephesians 5:29-30. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now you are the body of Christ, and members individually. Psalms 25:5. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, on you I wait all the day.